hope you believe that. And if you're visiting with us today and you're not sure about who Jesus is, that's why Jesus came, to give us living hope. And Miss Allison right there, Mrs. Allison, Children's Church. She's going to take the children. So if you, children, you want to go to Children's Church now, go with Mrs. Allison. Well, as I told you earlier, I was in Nashville earlier this week for a preaching conference, and I was there with someone that someone you might know. Anyone recognize? That's Bobby Valentine. Now, for those of you who don't know, Bobby Valentine used to preach here, and so he told me to say hello to you all. So Bobby says hello. Bobby and I have been friends probably for about 20 years now, and when I was told, hey, the Southside Church is looking for a minister, you might consider contacting them. The first person I actually contacted was Bobby and said, hey, would I work in this church or not, and everything. Long story short, here I am. Anyways, I was in Nashville and everything, so short week. So Friday, I was in my office writing my sermon. I had a little help writing my sermon. This is Miss Snuggles. Miss Snuggles won a lot of attention. She said amen at every good point and then said, where's the treat? But this is Margaret's dog. I was watching, doing some dog sitting, dual duties, you know, because they taught you in seminary how to do dog sitting, right? And everything, so it's all good. But this morning, I'm up here because I want to preach from Luke. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we're going to be in a very challenging text. Originally, I wanted to preach on, this text would have been in two parts. I would have preached on 21 through about the next eight verses. And then the other part, the other Sunday. But 2 weeks ago, I had the flu. And so you got to alter plans. So you get a two-for-one special today. Don't cheer yet. it is a challenging text and everything, but it is the Word of God. So let's read Luke, or let's pray. The message I'm calling is Voices. I hope that will make sense as we go on. If you were in Bible class, we were talking about listening to Jesus. I said, wait till you hear the sermon. Let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father God, you are in our presence this morning. You are our living hope in your Son, Jesus Christ, because it's your Son, Jesus, that you sent, your only Son that you sent and gave him up in this world on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we wouldn't have to fear the things of this world, fear death anymore or the power of sin, but know that we have eternal life in Jesus and that we can just go out and live, God, as a witness to this great news about your Son, Jesus. And God, yes, sometimes we don't always get it right in everything. And we pray for your mercy and your forgiveness, knowing that you love us and that you are good and merciful, God. We also pray, God, that you would just open our eyes and ears so that we can constantly see and hear your Son, Jesus, seeing what he does, what he teaches, so that we might go and live like him in this world, knowing that if we live like him in this world, God, we will be faithful witnesses of the gospel of your Son, Jesus, and the kingdom of God. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Luke chapter 9, we'll start with verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, is it good for us to be here? Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid. As they entered the cloud, a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves. They did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so social media is a thing. You all know that. A couple of weeks ago, I saw this video clip on Instagram of this pastor, and he was saying that John 14:6, all right, you know this passage. I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he was saying that there's no way Jesus ever said this. So I thought, okay, I'll bite. Why would he say this? And so as I listened on to the video, by the way, I disagree with him, if you're wondering. But he said that there's no way that Jesus could have said what he is saying in John 14:6, because it is such a difficult and exclusive saying, and it goes against everything we know that Jesus did and taught. And I thought, really? Wow. I mean, yeah, it's, if you want to classify John 14:6 as a difficult and exclusive text, it is, and it's challenging. But you know what? If you asked me, if I was going to take a pair of scissors and cut a particular text out of the Bible, I wouldn't start with John 14:6. There are much more difficult and challenging texts that Jesus teaches, sayings that Jesus did, like this one. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Who says something like that? You realize what Jesus is literally saying, if you want to follow me, you better be ready to die. Now, who said, what kind of leader says that? You want to know how radical how difficult this is? Go into a bar and tell the people sitting at the bar with you, hey, I follow a guy who calls me to die. See what kind of conversation that gets you. People will look, you're nuts. Right? There's good leaders, but good leaders don't ask you to give up your life. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He is literally telling his disciples that if you want to follow me, if you want to be my follower, my disciple, you better be ready to deny yourself, pick up your own cross, and then come follow me, which means you're going to die because Jesus is going to Jerusalem where he is going to suffer the most horrible death, the shameful death of being crucified on a Roman cross, which is Rome's way of saying, we win again, you're the consummate loser. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you better be prepared to die just like that. And we know that this is how this passage was understood, because beginning with the apostles and many other followers of Jesus afterwards, people were ready to die and did in fact die for the namesake of Jesus. It's called martyrdom. There are still people in this world today who are literally dying because they are faithful followers of Jesus. This is why the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And die Bonhoeffer did, because Bonhoeffer and the small number of confessing Christians who refused to bow down to Hitler's Nazi regime stood opposed to the evil because of their faithful commitment to Jesus. And on April 7th, I believe it was, in my notes, 1945, about a week before Flossenbürg concentration camp was liberated by the Allies, Bonhoeffer was hung because of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer understood what Jesus is saying in Luke 9. That if you want to follow after me, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then come follow me. And then fast forward about 10 years later, there's Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, along with Ed McCauley, Roger Yoderian, Pete Fleming, and their pilot namesake. They were all graduates of Wheaton College, and they went to Ecuador to serve as missionaries. And they were killed by warriors from the Huarani Indian tribe, which were notorious for their violence. But Jim Elliot believed following Jesus called him to such a risk. And after Jim Elliot's death, it was found in his journal, one of my favorite quotes. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And Jim Elliot wrote that in response, actually, because after Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, Jesus' very next line is, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And as Jim Elliot read those words, he wrote down in his journal, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Because here is the one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. If we try to save our life, we will lose it. If we're willing to lose our life for the namesake of Jesus, we will find it. So, Jesus, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. And then we come to this text. When we look through the lens of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, we begin to realize that whatever we have that can be lost, if you have something that can be lost, it's not worth keeping anyways, because you will not keep it. The old saying goes, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. But in letting go of our worldly kingdoms that will always fail, there is no empire that's ever lasted, and no empire that ever will last except the kingdom of God. So in letting go of our worldly kingdoms that will always fail, in following Jesus to the cross, we actually gain that which will never fail. The kingdom of God. But I have to be honest with you, church. Following Jesus to the cross is never easy. It's easy to talk about right here, right? No one's threatening me saying, "Rex, keep talking about Jesus and I'm going to kill you." That's the challenge, right? It's easy to talk about here, but yet I know what Jesus is literally saying. And I know that following Jesus, especially when it means letting go of my will for the will of God, is never easy. It's highly unlikely that we are ever going to be called here to suffer the martyr's death for Jesus. And yet Jesus is demanding of us that we have a martyr's faith. And I've said this before, I firmly believe this. We will never have the courage to be a martyr for Jesus Christ unless we have the conviction of a martyr. It's one thing to say, "I believe in Jesus," when it's nice and convenient. But we have to have developed in us the faith conviction of a martyr that has the courage, even in the most difficult of circumstances, to say, "I will continue following Jesus." Jesus is demanding that we have the martyr's faith, a faith that's willing to sacrifice everything. And as I said, we'll never have the courage to be a martyr for Christ unless we can learn to live the martyr's faith now, which is becoming self-sacrificial servants who listen to Jesus, who put the will of God over our own will. It's easy to follow Jesus when it costs very little. But what happens when our desires clash with following Jesus? I won't speak for you, but I'm betting some of you understand what I'm talking about. What makes it all the more difficult is that there are many voices that are trying to persuade us away from following Jesus. Sometimes by people who care deeply for us. Years ago, at Harding University, I was having a conversation with a female Harding student who was quite upset. She's sitting, my wife and I, we host a weekly meeting for students that were interested in missions. And she's sitting in our living room, she's crying. Because she told her parents that she sensed God is calling her to mission work in Africa and has become a part of a team that's preparing to go to Africa for mission work. And her parents, who are also Christians, told her, you're not wasting your education like that. If you're on that team, we're going to pull you out of college. Some voices, even voices that care about us, are trying to pull us away from following Jesus rather than encouraging us to follow Jesus. So we have this text here, the Word of God for us, where Jesus goes up to a mountain. He's praying and his appearance changes. We call this story the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John see Jesus along with Moses and Elijah, the two greatest prophets of Israel. And the interesting thing is Peter, at least Peter, but probably representative of James and John, wants to place dwelling tents. Tabernacle language. Want to place dwelling tents over Moses, Elijah, and Jesus as though they're equals. But they're not. Up to this point, if you're a good Jewish person, the authoritative voices in your life that reveal God's will through the Torah is at the pinnacle of authority is Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets of Israel. And yet, as they want to place these dwelling tents, these shelters, the voice of God speaks up. A voice came from the cloud, saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So, church, who are we listening to? I hope the voice says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen not to Moses, not to Elijah. Listen to him. Listen to this Jesus who is present in our midst. Listen to him." It's an important moment because the key to following Jesus and doing so by even denying ourselves and taking up our crosses daily is in listening to Jesus. But we probably know that much already. The challenge in listening to Jesus is listening to Jesus rather than those other voices that want us to listen to them. And we all have our Moses and Elijah that we want to listen to and allow their voices to have authority over us. Maybe it's the parent who means well but tells us just don't get too carried away with this religious stuff because they don't understand, because they're not followers of Jesus themselves. Or maybe it's the manager at work who wants us to bend the ethical rules because there's an opportunity to make lots of money. That's tempting. And when money becomes a god, it's easy to justify a lot of questionable, if not illegal, practices in pursuit of the almighty dollar. Right? This happens all the time. Go ask Elizabeth Holmes, multimillionaire who's now in federal prison for bending the ethical rules, illegal rules. In years past, among the churches of Christ, my concern was that there was more loyalty to our tradition than to Jesus. Our tradition and its unwritten creed, which became our Moses and Elijah. I don't sense that as much of a problem as it has been in the past, but let me be clear. The voice that said, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent, is not Jesus. Because that saying is actually found nowhere in Scripture. And yet, that saying has had great influence, great authority over how we read Scripture, which has often hindered the mission of God. Now, I'll just tell you a quick story. In opening up a book on my shelf this week, I found an old card in the book. It said Covenant Fellowship Church on Searcy, Arkansas. This is the church that my wife and I were part of. Covenant Fellowship Church, we definitely confess faith in Jesus Christ. We sought to baptize people in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins so that they would too receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday, we shared in the Lord's Supper. We even sang songs in a cappella. But there was a segment of population in Searcy that were never going to set foot in a Church of Christ or Baptist church. The reasons are that's too long to go into. And so Covenant Fellowship started out as a church to reach this segment of population that the traditional churches were not reaching. Covenant Fellowship became a lifesaver in many ways for my wife and I. When our son died, even before he died, just taken to the emergency room, within 30 minutes, all five shepherds and their wives showed up. And then other people began showing up to pray with us and pray for our son. And after he died, they were there for us, allowing us to grieve, serving us. Because of the way the laws were in Arkansas at the time, insurance didn't have to cover a child until the child is 4 days old. Technically, the child's not a child yet, which makes no sense. And so my wife and I were stuck with an enormous hospital bill, nearing around $100,000. And one of our shepherds, who was the CEO of the other hospital, he contacted the hospital our son was taken to and said, this guy is studying for ministry. You have a brother who's a pastor. He does not need to be buried in debt like this. And that debt disappeared. And so I posted a picture on Instagram and Facebook and said, what a great memory. This church was, this Covenant Fellowship was such a great church, served by great shepherds and a church that just loved my wife and I at a time when we needed the most because of the death of our son, allowing us to grieve. And the first response was a Church of Christ member saying, where is the name Covenant Fellowship in Scripture? That's Pharisaical legalism, and that's what this unwritten creed, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible speaks, is often produced. And sometimes to the point where we've even ignored the weightier matters of the law that Jesus was interested in, justice and mercy. That was the church in Memphis that was serving as an associate pastor. Although they wouldn't have allowed me to use the word pastor. Where every Sunday, the senior minister had to find a way to get in a dig about why instrumental music is wrong. And at the same time, the church was just willing to tolerate blatant racism to the point where one day after my daughter was born, I hear, this is live, I hear my wife running in. It sounded like this was a church auditorium that would seat 500 people. So a lot of noise in a big round roof. It sounded like a Clydesdale horse is running through the building. Don't tell my wife I said that. And I look back, and she said, "You got to come here. They're going to hurt this guy." And the two ushers, who were just blatant racists, had this man, who was black, by his collar, throwing him out, saying things that should never be said to anyone. And I was told, don't make it an issue. I handed in my resignation. Whose voices are we listening to? The voice of Jesus? I have a greater concern that here in 2025, far too many Christians have allowed politics, ideological politics, to become their authority. Far too many Christians who are listening to the Van Joneses and Ben Shapiros of society rather than Jesus. Or they're listening to MSNBC and Fox News more than Jesus because they sound like echo chambers of their favorite talking heads rather than Jesus. And all the while, God is saying, "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." Who are we listening to, church? Listening to Jesus just for an hour on Sunday morning is not enough. This is the one last place, though, where Jesus is so focused. But we have to find ways outside of here to listen to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to anyone else talking, but I hope the people we're listening to, giving our ears to in life, are trying to point us to Jesus and encourage us to follow Jesus. Who are we listening to? Because if we don't hear Jesus' voice enough, those other voices that have other agendas than the kingdom of God will get our attention, and we just become like the rest of the world. I'm telling you this knowing that following Jesus is not easy. Jesus never said it would be easy, by the way. But I'll be the first to admit it's not easy. Sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we don't. And it doesn't get any easier when we hear Jesus telling us to deny ourselves, take up our own cross, whatever that looks like in our life. I love a good argument because I think I'm right. It took a marriage counselor to tell me, you might be right, but you're destroying your marriage. Can you deny yourself? Take up your cross. Follow me. We're talking about the crucified, resurrected and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at it from the perspective of Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his exaltation, as challenging as following Jesus may be, the answer should always be, yes, we will follow. Back in 2013, the lead singer of the rock band U2, Bono, had this to say. Well, it's not all of the screen, but he said this. He, that's Jesus, went around saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was nuts. Forget rock and roll messianic complexes. I mean Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that whole millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I just don't believe it. And Bono is sort of restating the trilemma apologetic of C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, in which Jesus is either a Lord, the Lord, as the Bible claims, or he's a liar or lunatic. But tell me, who willingly suffers the horrific death of crucifixion on a Roman cross for a lie? And yet then his followers followed him for three centuries, facing horrific kinds of persecution for a lie? No. Remember that passage that was read for us earlier in 1 Corinthians? Jesus died according to the scriptures, was buried, and according to the scriptures was raised, and he first appeared to who? The apostles. 500 others, and then Paul saying, he appeared to me. It's as if Paul saying, look, if you don't want to take my word for it, go ask. Because there's still people here who were eyewitnesses. They don't die for a lie. They don't perpetuate a lie. And they go out and die for it. Nobody I know dies for what is untrue unless they're lying, liars, which makes no sense, or they're a lunatic with the delirium of Charles Manson. And yet, nobody is following Charles Manson anymore. But 2,000 years later, people are still following Jesus and sacrificing much to do so, because Jesus really is the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Son of God, the Lord and Messiah. And that's all the more reason why we should listen to him and say, yes, Jesus, we will follow. And when it means denying ourselves, putting our will away for the will of God, we will just keep listening and following him. Because when we lose our lives for Jesus Christ, we find our lives in that eternal kingdom of God that can never be lost. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's stand. We'll sing a song together.